Anybody see anything in the video you can relate to? So I'm sure at some point, Joe, you've gone out to bale hay and you get out there and after one bale, a pin breaks and it's probably a pin that you had in your toolbox but you left at home that day. Okay. If Sue was here, I was going to ask her. I guarantee you there's been a day when she's had a third grader in a corner throwing up in the trash can. A parent on line one, a teacher on line two, a principal sitting in the office, probably not answering either line one or line two. Someone comes in to get something copied, and at that moment, that's when the copier always jams. Okay. We all have those bad days. Now, I wanted to bring in an object lesson, so I brought one today, but I'm willing to bet most of you can't see what this is. Maybe you can. Anyone? It's a tape roll. So I'm gonna pick a volunteer here. So I thought carefully about who to pick. But this represents a bad day. Okay. Well, about a year ago, I really don't remember anything that happened that day, but it was just a bad day. But at school, I'm gonna get something accomplished at the end of the day. Kid said that I was out of tape, so I went down to get a tape roll. That's a 30-second job. But if you notice, you know how this always has that little tab on it? Yeah, it didn't have that little tab. So I got this one special, and I cut the tab off just to make a point today. So, 30-second job, 45 minutes later, that tape was on there. Because you know how you finally find a little corner there, but it kind of peels back and it strips again and again. It may have gotten flung across the room a couple times that day, okay? There was definitely a hand slammed down against the desk. At some point, Emma came up and asked if she could help. That just makes it worse, okay? She even asked if we could take it home to Mommy. No. So, Lauren, you got all service. See if you can get that peeled back. Now, that's the gift of experience right there. Okay. Now I need one other volunteer, and that, Georgia, this is going to be you. Okay. So at some point during service, Carrie is going to start laughing uncontrollably because she's already thinking, my husband is not the person to give a sermon on how to deal with a bad day. Okay. But I hope, I'm a good example of, I think, what is kind of a flaw with a lot of our beliefs today, or Christian beliefs. We are prepared, I think, for the bad stuff, okay? Death, okay? Grief, bad doctor's visits, okay? They hurt, we grieve, but we know that there's hope in Jesus. We know that the end will be better, okay? 9/11 brought millions of Americans into churches, okay, because they knew where to turn. We see disasters like the tornado in Lakeview. People turn to the church. People turn to Christ. But I think there's also, I don't know if it's a stubbornness or what it is, but I'm going to go through psychology here in a little bit. It's the little things that bother us, okay? So, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, have you ever snapped at someone because of you're just having a bad day? And you snap at someone that has nothing to do with that, okay? I think Kyle shared the analogy a couple weeks ago that as a Christian, we are the farthest away we'll ever be from God right now. But I think there's things every day that sometimes, if God is over here, that nudge us the other direction. If you don't want to think about, ask about your own behavior in a car when you're driving behind someone who probably shouldn't be driving. I'm probably not the only person who gets upset, okay? And sometimes those things happen, it seems like they're all against us. And you hear kids say, the world hates me, you know, the universe hates me, or even God hates me. I don't think that's the case. But I think we know to take the big things to God, but it seems a little bit selfish to take the little things. You know, do we pray that God fixes the Wi-Fi so it, you know, it connects? That seems selfish. That seems self-serving. Do we pray that God speeds up the toaster in the morning? Do we pray that God makes sure the milk isn't spoiled when we're pouring our bowl of cereal? You know, those seem silly. We shouldn't go to God with things like that. Well, I hope we learn that that's not the case. I think a good example is, and I'm not saying we need to flood Shannon with prayer requests, but if you look at our prayer requests as a church, they're serious. There's cancer. There's disease. There's sickness. Those are great things to take to Jesus. If you walk down to Shannon's room today, I'm willing to bet that when she does a prayer request for kids, you have some of those things, but you also have prayers about their puppy and their cat and their dolly, okay? And we laugh at those. You know, those are cute, but are those really things to take to Jesus? Well, I think if it's something that causes us, no matter how momentarily, to do that with God, then it should be something we take to Jesus. Okay, so, you know, it wouldn't be me if I didn't give you some type of historical example. Even bad Christians, I don't know what I want to say, even non-believers know to go to God when there's trouble. 2 days before Richard Nixon resigned, Henry Kissinger wrote that he was meeting with Nixon. If you know anything about history, you do not hear Kissinger and Nixon mentioned much in the same sentence as Jesus. But when he was going to announce he's going to resign, the night before he announced it, as they're in the White House, Kissinger goes to leave. Kissinger writes, Nixon pulls him aside, said, "Let's go into the Kennedy bedroom." He said, "I'm not a very good Quaker. I know you're not a very good Jew, but we need to bow and pray." Even non-Christians know to go to God with the big stuff. But what about the little stuff? So I'm going to go a little bit unusual today. First off, just walking down there is a little bit unusual, and thanks to Lauren for, you know, nailing the opportunity there to volunteer. But I'm going to give it a psychology lesson first. I want to save the scripture for the end. Not because the psychology is more important, but because I think the better we understand ourselves and we admit things to ourselves, the more the Bible makes sense to us. At least I hope. So if you would, go ahead and go to the second picture. All right, it's already up there. Now, this is a lesson I share in psychology, but now in class, I take the entire dry erase board, the length of the room, and I draw this out, and I don't make the cute little smiley faces, but I wanted something that would show up here. And I'll explain this, but I got a question for you. Why do babies cry? Newborn baby. In the movies, doctor always spanks it to get to cry. I don't know if that's a real thing. I've never actually seen that in person, but I've only ever seen one birth. Think about, why does newborn baby cry? And the answer is, there's lots of things you could say there, but the truest answer is, because it's having the worst day of its life. It's 3 minutes old, and it's the worst day. Think about it. It's 9 months old from conception. It has lived for 9 months in a little God-made baby cave, okay? Climate-controlled, insulated, 98.6, whatever, you know, whatever the temperature is in the womb, insulated from loud noises, no bright lights. If it gets hungry, there's food there instantly. The worst day that it's probably ever had will be if mom eat like a spicy enchilada, okay? It's perfect. And then all of a sudden, not because it asked, what happens? Suddenly it's being squeezed, okay? It's having someone pull. It's being pushed. Its first look up at light, it's like 400-watt fluorescent light bulbs in the delivery room. Its first different temperature, it goes from 98.6 to probably, you know, warp-powered air conditioning at 65 degrees in the operating room. It's, for the first time ever, it's hearing noises, unfiltered. It's loud. It's cold. And then someone takes it, rubs it down, wipes it off, puts it on a metal weighing table that's probably freezing. It is the worst day of its life. When you hear that baby cry, it's literally saying, put me back. But then what happens? Worst day of its life, you hand it to mom. It hears that heartbeat again. Best day of its life. So if you will, go ahead real quickly. Go to the next one here. First taste of ice cream. I never realized how much kids do that. They say it's the worst day of their life. It's the best day of their life. And sometimes they're separated by 2 or 3 minutes. But they're like that. But, you know, their first taste of ice cream, their first bottle, their first time someone dangles something above them and does the Gucci Gucci Goo. It's like heaven, okay? Think back to your childhood, if you would. The big emotional highs, but then it's a roller coaster. And that's really what this is made to represent here with life. Life goes on. It's the worst day of our life, and then it could be the best. Eventually, and we always tell our kids it gets better. You know, think of some of the things that we tell them. The first time they have puppy love and they break up and are brokenhearted, we always say, oh, there's 1,000 more fish in the sea. That's true. That doesn't help. Okay. I've had kids before who were obsessed for a week, sophomores. They can't get their schedule right for next year. And I told them, in 5 years, you won't even remember what classes you took. That's true. That didn't help. Okay. You'll get over it. It's not that bad. Those are probably all true, but for someone experiencing it, if you've had your heart broken and never had it broken before, that's serious stuff to them. And when you think about, you know, and as it goes on, notice the ups and downs get bigger. That's what life is. You know, to the baby, miserable day, give it mama, it's okay. Lasts for 2 hours, then it cries because it's hungry. Give it a bottle, that's a new worst day. Give it a bottle, it's happy again. But it goes on. Death of a pet, worst day. Someone treats them bad. First time everyone ever treats them bad, worst day. But then they get a pet, best day. I think back to my life, first grade, and I've shared these stories with Emma, she finds them fascinating. I remember my worst day of school. The only day I ever came home crying. I think it was second grade, came home crying because we took our little matchboxes to school to play, and I got made fun of because mine were all hand-me-downs. They were rusty, they were scraped. You know, I told mom that. I forgot it the next day. But that day, I cried. 3 months later, opening Christmas presents, rip open a bag, out poured 12 brand new matchboxes. Best Christmas ever, okay? That's the roller coaster we go on. Another example, first grade. We were just entering the stage of, I like you, do you like me? Check yes or no. I wrote my very first note, but I was pretty suave back in the day, okay? I knew the girl I was going to write it to, Amy Dubois, but I did not know how to spell Amy. Because there were 2 or 3 Amys in our class, and they all spelled it differently. So I was good. I walked up to her with the note, because she would not know what it was, and I asked her, how do you spell your name? And I'll never forget her answer. The answer is no, don't bother writing it. But you know what? Down, up. After second recess, I crossed off her name. I gave it to a girl named Beth. I could spell that name. We do that, okay? But as it goes on, we have bigger ups and downs, okay? We see a loved one die, a parent, a brother, a sister, a friend. We have birth of a newborn child, huge high, okay? If you would, go on to the next picture. This is one of my best days and worst days. I'll try not to get emotional here. At a teacher's conference, Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, for my very first Father's Day. phone call with Carrie, and she sent me the picture and made a great Facebook page post about it. That was awesome. That really got me. 2 hours later, my brother called. They had to take my dad to the hospital that day. Okay. That was the beginning of the end for him 2 or 3 years later. So, big high, big come down. Okay. So, as things go on, go to the next one then. Or go back to the smiley face. Well, that's okay. If you go back to the smiley face, how it's getting bigger and smaller, there's a reason why psychology teaches us. Suicides, drug addiction, vaping, alcoholism, sex. Why is that such a massive crisis in the preteen and teen years? Junior high, high school, especially around that junior high age. It's because they've gone through life with all the ups and downs, and then all of a sudden, the ups and downs get bigger and smaller. Because it's one thing for the girl to tell you the answer is no in first grade, but ninth grade, it hurts more. But they're not used to that, okay? And what are they doing? They're seeking those highs. They get the bigger highs. They get to start the basketball game, and they score the winning bucket. They've never been that high before. So they try to repeat that. Drugs, alcohol, vaping, social media, you know, they've done studies with the human mind. When people press like on your post, the dopamine spikes. So they keep trying to get that instant hit. But they're also not used to the downs because they're getting bigger. Now they're maybe coming into contact with their own mortality, others' mortality. So far they've thought they're invincible, that nothing can hurt them, okay? But now it does. And then they don't have that experience. And for example, I go back years ago here at the church on New Year's Eve. We had a program here, a party, and about 5 till midnight, all the young kids come in, all going to see the ball drop on the big screen. Got to see the ball drop. It's a rush. Everything has to stop. A lot of the older people are playing cards right out here in the lobby. And I remember, many of you probably know, remember Lloyd Kagi? Okay, Lloyd was sitting there playing cards. He didn't get up. I figured he probably just didn't want to get up and walk. You know, it was Lloyd. But I joked with Lloyd. I wasn't that concerned about going and see the ball drop, but I was kind of making my way in. And I asked Lloyd, aren't you going in and see the ball drop? I'll never forget his answer. Once you're seeing it 70 times, it's not that big of a deal. And I think that's true for us. We look at the kids. We look at a lot of things I mentioned. We don't even remember a lot of things that broke our heart that we cried about when we were young. Or a lot of things that probably made us happy. You know, something happens, maybe triggers a memory there. But we've gone on to bigger things, okay? Seeing your parents get older, yourself get older, mortality. But we also see another happiest moments of my life. I was going to put the picture, but I knew I would not stay unemotional. You know, my grandparents, 80 years old, seeing their granddaughter for the first time, their very first granddaughter. I didn't realize how special that'd be for me. So, life comes at you fast, okay? We're all going to have bad days. Sometimes we have huge events, but I think we're pretty good at sending those to Jesus. But my experience, it's the little things that add up. That's what really gets us. And we seem like ashamed to admit that they bother us. So what's the Bible say about this? Well, I've got 5 things, and I'm going to try to make them quick here. But first off, number one is bad stuff's going to happen. Okay, this idea that once you know, life is going to be all roses and dreams, you know, once you become a Christian. We all know that's not true. The same bad stuff is there, okay? Joseph, righteous, obedient man, went to prison. Daniel, righteous, faithful, obedient, put in a lion's den. Baby Moses, still a baby, and mom had to abandon him in a river for his own protection. Those are big, serious things. Jesus, perfection. was beaten, stripped, nailed to a cross, hung behind, between common thieves. If we think we're better than them, we're not going to experience bad stuff. That's ridiculous. We are going to experience bad stuff. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. He's had a bunch of bad days. But he still preached Jesus. Bad things are going to happen. So pretending it doesn't is not an answer. Second thing, we hear the phrase a lot. The world's out to get me. Someone hates me. I hear a bunch anymore. I don't know why. The universe is against me. Maybe just moving up in scale there. I'm not going to say everything bad is from the devil. But I do think I can make an argument that if there's something in your life that makes you step away from God, that's doing the devil's work. So whether it's just luck or random, whatever word you want to put there, or it's Satan, if it makes us lose our Christianity just for a little bit, that's the devil's work. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:12. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm assuming if we're all in this room today, we're here because we want to be more like Christ. So we have been warned, we're going to be persecuted. And if the big things don't get us, then the little things are going to come too. And usually we think it's the other way around, but in my experience, it's not. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Think about it. When we have that bad day, we lash out at people around us. That's what the devil wants. Okay? So whether he's causing it or it's just our own reaction, if we're having a bad day and you lash out at your friend, your spouse, your whoever, that's what the devil wants. Don't yell at the driver in front of you. That's the time to rebuke him. Rebuke the devil, not the driver in front of you. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" To me, what he is saying there is that when you're here and you're close to God, the world's watching us, right? And the world loves it when the Christian falls short. That makes the headlines. There are people, at least I have experienced, and you probably have too, there are people there who love it when you, the Christian, loses your cool. And we all lose our cool at some point, when they see us slip. That is what Jesus is saying here. They're watching us. When we do good, they may not say it, but they're watching us. They could be impressed. There's a bunch of people at school who are so impressed with me because they're like, you stay so cool. That's because you don't see the little things. Okay? But if we step aside because of our reaction to the bad stuff, that is what Jesus is describing. The salt of the earth, but the salt loses its saltiness. And what does he say? How can it be made salty again? He goes on. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We can't let this become too common. We can't let that become the norm. Okay? But how can we prevent that? Because it's just natural. Okay? even as I'm preparing the sermon, you can go to my barn. There is a long tube of four on the floor that has what suspiciously looks like a big hammer mark in the middle. Because when something was going wrong yesterday, I hit it. It felt good. Okay. But if someone was watching me, if you were a non-believer there, oh, what good's Jesus for him? He still gets angry. Okay. Now, how can we prevent that? Third point. Take it to God. Everything. That's not going to be the instant cure, the instant fix. And I'm going to say, I can give you all the advice here, but this is my struggle area, okay? All of this. So I'm hoping that by going through this, it actually helps me practice what I'm preaching literally. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We are amazing that we can read the Bible, we tell the world it's literal, believe every single word, but I believe this is one of our most ignored verses. Because what does he say? Do not be anxious about anything. And I think he means it. Anything. If it's the drive to work, if it's the alarm clock, if it's the weather, if it's whatever, anything. But in every situation, you know, if God thought it was so important he puts anything in every situation in the same sentence, in the same verse, I think he really means it. I don't think it's selfish for us to pray about the little stuff. It would be selfish of us not to, because that's taking us away from Jesus. Matthew 11:28. This is just beautiful. I picture Jesus being frustrated. It's in the Bible. I could see him saying today, oh, what does Jesus say in 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. So you may not be like me, that you get lose your temper and you like hurl the hammer across the yard. But you know what the little things do to us? They make us tired. Have you ever been there where you just, I just want to sit. I just need some quiet. What you're doing is not even really being annoying, but I just can't deal with questions or I can't deal with noise. I want to be alone. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Is that not like the most beautiful thing ever? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a beautiful promise. Number four, there's only five. Number four, the more good you do, the more the devil's going to attack us. Okay? We cannot let having the bad day stop us. Okay? We have to go on being what God needs us to be. 1 Peter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If we're doing right, the devil wants us to do something wrong. And we can't let that be true about the big things or the little things. And then number five. No matter what, praise God, because the ups are bigger than the downs, and the final up is perfection. When I go back, all the way back to first grade to check yes or no, however much that must have hurt at the time, I don't even remember it hurting, I'm sure it did. But I also fast forward 20 years, standing on rocks at Marblehead when I proposed to Carrie, and she said yes. Walking back, every time we met someone, I was like, should we tell them? You know, because you're on top of the world. Should we tell them? They don't know. Shh, don't do that. Okay? But we don't know all the joys that Jesus has planned for us. So, I want to finish with a story. It's a story many of you know about two strangers, Paul and Silas. But the praise team, you can start to come up here as I'm telling the story. Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They're there planting churches, preaching, and it says they were on their way to prayer, and they came across a girl who was a slave, and she had a spirit of divination, it says. She could tell the future. And her owners loved that because it made her very profitable. She could predict the future. And when she saw Paul and Silas, she instantly realized who they were, and she started shouting that everywhere they went. These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim you to the way of salvation. And it says she kept on it for many days. I don't know about you, that would get old. And it got old with Paul. But what did he do? He did not turn around and curse her. He did not turn around and get angry. He did not snap at people. If he did, it's not recorded. But what did he do? He turned around, he looked at her, and he said, to the spirit in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it did. Think about it. They're there to do good stuff. They're going off to prayer, which is good. He just got rid of an evil spirit in someone. That's good. And sometimes you just get punished for doing good. The slave owners who owned her were upset because she wasn't worth money anymore. They had them arrested. They dragged them to the town square. It says they are beaten with rods. They are stripped and thrown in prison. They're shackled in a dungeon. That's when I have a bad day, okay? I am probably not in a good mood, and I would not be saying some good stuff. But it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And people listened to us during our bad days, and it says the other prisoners were listening to them. And there was a mighty earthquake, and the jailer came down and assumed everyone had escaped and was preparing to kill himself. And I'll be honest, when people are bad to us, we kind of rejoice when bad things happen to them. Not Paul. What did he say? Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And watching them and how they deal with a bad day, what did he say? Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So I think that's the end message for us. The world is watching us, whether we're having a good day or a bad day. But how we behave with those bad days is often our best message that we could give. So as we end today, if there's anyone who's had that bad day or you're thinking, I'll turn to God when it's a good day, when I feel worthy of it, there is no better day than today. Okay, so I will stop and we can sing.
Would you all please be seated just for a minute? The praise team, you might want to sit down to somewhere. I got just a second here. Hey, family dedication, before I forget this one, I think we have 28 young people that we'll be praying for. 28, and a third of them are Carrie's. So next week, make sure you come as we lift these families and these kids up. I got to tell you a real fast story. Murphy's Law, of course, you know this. If something bad can happen, it probably will. And we couldn't have timed this better. I was at conference this past week, and that's why Joe is preaching for me. And thank you. What an amazing message, wasn't it? Isn't that great? I got to tell a story. My wife doesn't know this yet. This is a safe place to tell this story. So, this morning I'm drinking my coffee, you know, because I get up early, and she's still asleep in bed, and she has these four beautiful cups. Can you hear her already? They're fragile, pretty. It's like clear glass. You can see your special cream go through all the coffee. It's just beautiful, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm on my phone watching some sermons, and I'm clumsy. I don't know if you guys know that, I'm very clumsy. And of all the places my phone could flip to, it attacked the cup. And it made that weird noise, you know what I'm talking about, with glass. And I was, oh, you got to be kidding me. My first thought was, I hope the glass isn't in my coffee, because I could still drink it. And then I saw the chip and went, oh no, that's not fixable. Like, hot glue is not going to help me here. And then I thought, poor Melanie. Then I thought, poor me. Right? So sorry, honey, you have three of those four cups now. I hid it in the trash can under the Amazon package. Murphy's Law, it happens. I'm glad she's laughing. We'll see what happens when she goes home. Jesus said this, and he wasn't kidding. Thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you. She said, it's just a cup. That's grace and mercy. Thank you, God. No, she's not going to divorce me because I'm clumsy. But no, seriously, John 16, verse 33. Listen again to what Jesus said, and Joe talked all around about it. In this world, if you know it, help me finish it. In this world, you will have trouble. Trouble. And we expect the big ones, but not the little ones. Whether we're talking coffee cups, I have plenty more stories I could tell. But we don't anticipate the little ones. I have one that maybe it's not big and maybe it's not little. And that's why I'm here to tell you. Take a breath. I'm about to punch you in the gut. It's going to take the breath from you. That's why I wanted everyone sitting down, okay? You remember that $100,000 donor that we had that was going to help us start the school? Yeah, I kept noticing. I kept getting put off and making phone calls and trying to see when we get this check secured. And I just found out that it fell through. Yeah. And my first thought was, okay, God, so what are you going to do? And then my next thought was, oh, no, how do I tell the church? So we're going to back up and punt. You know, if you get a brand new car and you crash, you don't go, well, I guess God doesn't want me to have a car. You don't do that. Bad things happen. And we believe that God gave us this, and we thought it was going to be easy. I don't know why we thought it would be easy. In this life, you will have. Are you anticipating the trouble? Is God bigger than our problems? Absolutely. Is God faithful? Always. Always. Proverbs 24:16. The righteous fall down 7 times and they rise again. So it's okay that we tripped. It's okay. All that means is this. What God has put before us isn't going to be easy. It's going to be a little harder than we thought. We'll talk more about that next week. I won't keep you, but I want to say this. You know, again, in this life, we're going to have trouble. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond. So I would invite you to do what I did. Okay, God, what are you going to do? When you put it in those places and you give it back to him, you start to realize whatever we're facing, big or small, God already has it. God is never going, oh, no. He's like, oh, we got it. We got it. And I love the promise. I can't remember the exact place in Scripture where it's at. But remember this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the great things he has in store for his kids. That's us, his church. That's our God. He is faithful. He is powerful. He is present. And he has promised. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray. God, as we leave here, may we stop being afraid of the trouble, and may we run to that trouble and be the reason people give thanks. Use us, Father, in this world. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, church, and we'll see you next week.